The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Those things were basically useless, and he counted them but as rubbish when he considered his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. This morning I want to share with you a simple, I really believe it is the very essence of the truth of the gospel of Christ. It's not something that I have never shared with you. I think I do it quite often, but I think Christianity really moves forward upon five basic truths or understanding as we understand the gospel of Christ. And the first is, basically, it has to begin with our understanding of why God created us. The Bible said he created us for himself, by himself, for himself. He created us to live in relationship with him. You know, it's amazing that the very God of gods, the Lord of lords, the creator of everything in the world, when it came down to creating man, he said, I create you so that I can have an intimate relationship with you. And ultimately, you know, you can live for me and we can live together out of that relationship. You know, last Sunday night we preached on Jesus talking about being the way, the truth, and the life. Tonight we talk about him being the life and the resurrection. You know, but I shared some of this same truth last Sunday night, those that were here. But we don't know everything there is to know about what our life was like before sin was created. But we just know we were created to live in intimacy with God. And because of that, we had the very life of God in us. He breathed the very breath of life into us. And he gave us life. He told us, if you eat of this one tree, if you disobey me and eat of this one tree that stands in the midst of the Garden of Eden, you're surely going to die. So we had some life. We could understand. We had freedom. We could be able to make some choices and deliberate choices to choose to have fellowship and intimacy with God. Now, we know that Adam and Eve had intimacy with God and walked with God because every day in the garden, he would come down, God would come down, and they would walk in the cool of the garden. How can you imagine that? Just no interference whatsoever with sin, no shame whatsoever, just to be able to look literally into the face of God and commune with him and fellowship with him and know him. That's what God intended when he created us. And we had a knowledge of God. You know, he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason I believe that he told them that one tree was because God was teaching them about who he was as he walked in the garden with them, and the knowledge they needed to live in that relationship with him, he was imparting it to them day by day. They had fellowship with God, they had knowledge of God, they had the life of God, and, you know, it's great communion as they walked and lived in intimacy with the Father. That's what he created us to do. But the second truth about the Christian faith and understanding the gospel of Christ is that we know we sinned and we disobeyed God. The one command God said, don't eat of this tree. If you do, you're going to die. And we disobeyed. Deliberate decision of the will. We had the ability to make volitional moral choices, and we chose against God. Now, that's still true in our lives today. We still have that ability to make moral choices, and all of us are sinners. Now, we became sinners by nature when Adam sinned, and it was passed on through our nature, and through Adam all sin came. But, folks, there's not a one of us, not anybody in this world who can ever stand and say, I have not sinned. We've made that volitional, moral choice to sin. I'm approaching almost 50 years of ministry. I don't know how many people I've talked to about this in my life, but I've only had one man that I remember, one man in all that 50 years when I started sharing the gospel with him and talk about being a sinner. He said, I'm not a sinner. I don't, you know. But folks, I'm telling you, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We deliberately have made that choice. And when we did, I'll tell you something. We died. God said, if you disobey me, you're going to die. Now, we died to God. You wonder why the world doesn't recognize God? You wonder why the world is so ignorant when it comes to spiritual things And, you know, they make some, you know, it's almost ridiculous to the mind of God and God's people when you hear some of the stuff that the media says and the world says out there, and they're thinking about the world. Why is it that they think like that? How can they think like that? It's because, I'm telling you, they're dead to God. They have no understanding of spiritual things whatsoever in our world. And folks, I'm telling you, people that are lost and who do not know God, they cannot give us advice or tell us how to live or tell us how to think or know the things of God or what God would expect, because why? They are dead to God. Dead. Separated from Him. Alienated from Him. Ignorant of Him. No longer having a knowledge of who He is. And left to ourselves, we are lost and doomed to an eternity without God and separation, a hopelessness, a hell throughout all of eternity. And folks, we'll live with the consequences of our sin and our rebellion for all of eternity without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Helpless, hopeless, and godless. Folks, that's where we were left when we sinned and rebelled against God. But you see, here's the good news of the gospel. It is good news. Because even though we had rebelled against God and we were ignorant of God, and you know, we would have not had any questions about God or sought God out on our own. The only reason we have any desire at all to seek God is because God took the initiative and reached down to us even in our sin. And He sent Jesus Christ into the world to provide a way to restore us back to God. He sent His Son to the world to die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, to bear the wrath of our sin in His own body. In reality, He faced our death. In reality, He took our hell. Folks, He died as our substitute in our place because of our rebellion against God. And the good news is, based on this, we needed a way back to God, and Jesus said, "I am the way." We need the truth of God, and Jesus said, "I am the truth." We needed the life of God, and Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news because it is unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance who set us free. God has provided for our salvation through what His Son Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. That's the good news. Wonderful news. Great news. And we can know that. We can have that as a fact. We can lock it down because it is the truth. But folks, there's still another step we have to take. We can believe all that, know all of that. But until we make that deliberate, volitional, moral choice to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, we're still dead to God. No man comes to the Father except through me. Not any other way, not through our works, not through our efforts, not through our accomplishments, our achievements, not through all of the other false gods of this world. Folks, if Jesus Christ is really God, then He said, "I'm the only way," and He is the only way. Now, and, you know, and that's logic. People tell us we're being dogmatic. They're telling us, you know, that surely we just can't be, you know, that God is so selfish that He's going to send everybody to hell that don't believe in Him. Folks, I'm telling you something. He has done everything necessary to provide us a way back to Him. And He's the one we sinned against. He's the one we rebelled against. He's the one that we, you know, need to get forgiveness from. And so if we're going to get to God, He's not going to accept our plans. He's not going to accept our ways. Our works will never be good enough in order to get us to heaven. If we want to be reconciled to God, then we got to be reconciled the way that God has said, because he's the one we've offended. He's the one we've sinned against. And so if we want to know how to be reconciled with him, we say, Father, what do you want us to do? And he says, come through my son Jesus. That's it. Come through my son Jesus. That's the only way. You know, you can't have any other relationship with God. You can't be saved any other way. You can't experience my life any other way. You can't have communion with me any other way. Folks, you don't even know the truth about anything about God or spiritual things unless you come through my son Jesus. That's it. He is the only way unto God. And so Paul said, I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. But it says, unto salvation to everyone who believes. The word believe is the word faith. The English language doesn't have a verb form for faith. Now, we can talk about faith. We use it like a noun, a system of doctrine or theology or whatever, but, you know, we translate it as believe. And so sometimes we get to thinking, well, because I believe the facts, because I know it's true, because I know that all these things really did, and God loved us, and he sent his son to the world, and I believe that. I believe he died on the cross. He took my place. He died, you know, so that I could be forgiven. I can believe all that. And to tell you something, you'd still be lost. Because it's not talking about intellectual belief. Now, I think that's the first step. We have to understand those facts. But once we understand them, there has to be something else. Then as a result of that, we have to trust him. We have to faith him. We have to yield our hearts and lives over unto his control. It is a commitment of who we are into the hands of Jesus, an acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, recognizing that our self-effort, that our ways and will never be sufficient, that we have to come only by faith, believing that what God has done and trusting him for what he's done is the only way. Folks, when we do that, then we find that it's really all true. Things change for us. We become different people. Things absolutely are turned around again. We are restored to God. Something happens that changes us. And, you know, people say, well, you know, and I hear it all the time. You Baptists just believe that, you know, all you got to do is just believe in Jesus and ask him to save you. And then you can just go on, live your life anyway in the world you want to, and just keep on sinning and join the world. And, you know, Paul wrote to Romans, it says in the 6th chapter, he says, God forbid such a thing. That is the greatest perversion of the gospel of anything. I tell you what happens when you really get saved and you commit your life to Jesus Christ. He changes you so that you become a new person and you no longer want to live in the world. You no longer enjoy the things of the world. Now, once you are dead to God, you are alive to God. And folks, things are different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things have passed away. Let him be old. All things have become new. And so now then, the righteous will live by faith. We'll be different people because we have made a decision to come to Christ. See, that's the final truth of the gospel that really makes it good news. We don't have to live it. We don't have to live the Christian life in our ability and our strength and our resources, because no more than we can save ourselves, no more than we can live the life ourselves. The Holy Spirit of God moves into our hearts and lives, and we are new people in Christ, and he then expects us to live in righteousness and in his will, to live for him. Salvation restores us to the purpose for which we were created. We are living in relationship with God. And I'll tell you something, God is a holy God. I think the number one characteristic of God is holiness. That's the reason sin is so important. Because sin separates us from God. Because God can't let sin into his presence. And so a holy God demands holy living. And it demands righteousness. And if not, we need to test ourselves and see whether or not we're really in Christ. Second Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. or you do not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Folks, I'm telling you, if Jesus is in us, there's something different about our lives. Paul wrote it here. For in it, talking about the gospel of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as is written, quoting from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The greatest discovery in your life will be discover the will of God and live it in righteousness in relationship to the Holy God, to be in the center of God's righteous will and to live in that will. So Paul says it's by faith. How do we begin? How do we have the power of God that changes us and saves us to everyone who believes? You know, no matter who we are, where we're from, whatever we've done in our lives, doesn't make any difference. Jew or Greek or Gentile or anybody else in the world, it doesn't matter. For all who believe, for all who trust, all who come in faith, for it is the righteousness of God. Notice, revealed from faith to faith. It begins by faith, is lived by faith, is ends by faith. Everything is a faith relationship. See, and it's not, and why is it faith, you know? Because faith doesn't do any good unless it has an object to believe in. And so the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. So we begin by trusting Christ. We live by trusting Christ. We're going to face the future by trusting Christ. Folks, it is all in Him, not in ourselves or anything that we do. The righteous shall live by faith. I'm proud of the gospel because it's good news of salvation to everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And it's revealed to us from faith to faith. I'm proud of the gospel because it provides salvation. We can't do it any other way. God still wants to have a relationship with us. He still wants to live in intimacy with us. And He made it possible through what He did in Jesus Christ. And so we need to respond and trust Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, test yourself. I mean, you know, we're not saved because we've joined a church. We're not saved because you've been baptized. You're not saved because Grandpa Paul was a preacher. And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that through the years. And you think that's kind of crazy. My grandkids still say the same thing. Well, my granddad, you ask them about their relationship with God. My granddad's a preacher. I'm okay. You know, they're not okay because I'm a preacher. Okay. There's only one thing makes us okay, and that's a personal relationship with God. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we really in Christ? And I've known many, many, many people who've been part of the church almost all of their lives sometimes and suddenly came to the place that they realized they really did not have a relationship with God. And they came to the place to trust Him. Folks, He changes our lives. If your life hadn't changed, you need to test yourself and examine yourselves. Is Christ really in you? Do you have a relationship with Him and trust Him? You see, I'm proud of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God. Power of God into salvation, but the power of God to change lives. Look at Paul who writes these words. You know, in Acts chapter 10, chapter 9, Paul is on about his conversion. And it tells the story of his conversion. And he was on the Damascus Road, you know the story. A zeal for God, a persecutor of the church, struck down by a blinding light, and ultimately, at that moment, he came to the place to recognize Jesus was really the Messiah. And one of it, in his own testimony, later in the book of Acts, he shared that as he lay there on the Damascus Road, the first thing he said was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It changed his life. He went into Damascus. God sent Ananias over to lay hands on him and pray for him. And His blindness was restored. You know what Paul did at that time? After the scales fell from his eyes, he regained his sight. He got up and obeyed the first command. God tells us after we're saved, get baptized. Not that baptism saves us, but because it's a recognition of our commitment and our faith and our trust in God. We bury an old life. We raise a new life in Christ. And then he took food. He was strengthened. And for several days, he was with the disciples. Folks, I'll tell you something. when he got saved, he wanted to be with God's people. And I worry about all these folks out there in the world who say, well, I'm a Christian. But you never see them at church. You never see them come in and fellowship with the people of God. There's something wrong with that. Because the people in Scripture, when they got saved, they wanted to be with God's people. They wanted to fellowship with them, to learn from them, to be strengthened by them, sometimes convicted by them, sometimes, guided by them so that our lives could change. But they wanted to be with the people of God. And then immediately, Paul began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. The very one who was persecuting the church, throwing them in jail, putting them in prison because they believed in Jesus was now boldly standing and proclaiming, Jesus Christ is God's Son. Some change, the power of God to change lives. Something happened differently that changed his life from a persecutor to the preacher of the gospel. What's God been doing that from the beginning of time? When we begin a relationship with God, it changes our lives. There's a story of Martin Luther during the days of Reformation. Martin Luther labored continuously trying to be accepted by God. But he never could find any peace. He prayed and read his Bible for hours every day. He went to confession every day. He confessed every thought that he had until he finally came to the place to realize that he was only going to be accepted by faith and not by his works. And when he finally grasped that truth of the gospel, folks, he literally changed the face of the world and was used as one of the instruments to revolutionize the Church of Jesus Christ during the days of the Reformation. The following quote is from a letter by Dr. Paul Luther, who was the youngest son of Martin Luther. And he says this. He said, in the year of 1544, my father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come into the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened this way. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, "The just shall live by faith." Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all of his doctrine. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel has the power of God to change lives. I saw an article this week about how one of the victims of the Son of Sam wanted to have contact with him. I read the story of this young man, David Berkowitz, who became the Son of Sam. He was young. He killed 6 innocent people in New York. He was finally caught and sentenced to prison for the rest of his life. One day, a fellow prisoner witnessed to David about God's love for him, and he eventually came to that place, and he asked God to forgive him of his sins, even the murders he committed, and he met Jesus Christ in prison. It took a while, but he finally came to that place, and he claimed the Bible promises. But even though he was a murderer and he'll never be out of jail, God has delivered him from the troubles and changed his life. And his testimony, even though he's still in prison, is that he's happy because he knows God has forgiven him and he's saved and he has become a witness for Jesus Christ and the power of God to change lives in the prison in which he dwells. I remember when I pastored in Livingston, there was a man by the name of Aubrey Leggett. He was a good guy, wonderful guy. He was a hard worker, took care of his family, made a good living. He actually had a timber business of some kind, which he actually hired several different people to work for him. And many of those people were on a poverty level raised, but this man was good enough. He bought housing and furnished housing for some of these people to live in. If something happened to one of his workers, he took care of the medical bills. He was a good guy. His wife, he never came to church and didn't know the Lord. But he was one of those people that the world says, that's a good man. Surely if anybody's going to make it to heaven, it's going to be Aubrey Good. He's a good guy. I never heard a criticism about him at all from anybody. His wife, though, came and says, my husband's one of the best men in the world. I love him. But I've been praying for him. He doesn't really know the Lord. I've been praying for him to come to know Christ. Would you come to the house? She fixed me supper and invited us to the house with the intention of me sharing Christ with him. And I talked to him. He said, I appreciate it. Every preacher my wife's ever had, she's brought him down here to talk to me. And, and so I appreciate you coming and whatever. But we kind of had a rapport that kind of went on for a while. We had a revival and a witnessing campaign. And one of my friends had come preach revival, and that day I said, we need to go down and see Aubrey Leggett. We took a little track called Full of Meaningful Life, and we opened that track up with Aubrey. I said, can we read this to you? He said, yeah. We opened it up, read it to him, all the way through it. Presented the gospel of Christ to him. And he said, I'm not ready to do this yet. But he said, I have a deeper understanding of what you're talking about now than I've ever had before. And I thank you for coming. God was working on his life. It wasn't too long after that that he was driving from Shreveport to his home, from Baton Rouge to his home. And he had a car wreck, had a heart attack. They called me and I went to the hospital. Well, actually, he told his wife, call Brother Roy, I want to talk to him. And so she called me and I went to the hospital. And I walked in, his kids was there, his wife was there. He said, y'all get out of here. It was unusual for him to act that way, but he said, I want y'all out of here. I want to talk to Brother Roy. And we talked and shared. He said, I'm ready. It scared me. He said, I want to know the Lord. And he prayed and asked Christ to come into his heart. Now, how does a good man change? I don't know, but I'm telling you something. There was different about him. He was 79 years old with heart problems and great difficulty. But I remember the day that a deacon and I helped him down into the baptistry, and I baptized that 79-year-old man. And he never missed church after that until he finally had a heart attack and died. Preached his funeral, and I shared his story of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. Now, I was pastoring in Minden. I got a phone call from an 84-year-old lady one day after Sunday morning services. Been a member of our church, was faithful, but her health had gotten down. She didn't come to church that Sunday morning. She called me. She said, I need to talk to you. I went over and saw her that afternoon. She said, I want you to know something. She said, I've been to church all my life, but I didn't realize this until this morning that I wasn't saved. She had listened to Chuck Pusho, who's a pastor at Broadmoor Church on Shreveport, on television that morning. He said something, and God used it to speak to her heart. And she said, today I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Changed her life, the power of God to change lives. I remember one Wednesday night, some of my grandkids, when they were little, they wanted to be around you. Your grandkids love to be around you when they're little and they get old enough. They kind of got girlfriends and other people they want to be around. But my grandkids, 8 or 9 years old. And on the way to church, we were talking about what it meant to know Christ, and I was sharing with them. And when we pulled up into the church parking lot, one of my little grandsons, instead of getting out of the truck to go into the church, he just turned in his seat, got on his knees in the floorboard of that truck, put his face on the seat, and just begin to pray and ask Christ to come into his heart. Now, he's had difficulty since then. But, folks, I'm telling you something. The power of the gospel to change lives, it is real. Have we experienced that power, that change? that comes from knowing Jesus. See, it matters not whether you're 80 or 89 or 9. If you come in simple faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And no matter what we've done or where we've been or how far away from God we've been, folks, Jesus Christ will forgive and cleanse and deliver us from the consequences of our sin. But we have a choice to make, to continue trying to do it our way or trust Him. Faith is more than just intellectual knowledge of the gospel. It is the giving of our hearts and our lives, making a commitment of our lives to Christ. That's what changes us. Read the story of a businessman who was in the soap making business. This soap maker was walking one day and was not saved, and he had built a friendship with a preacher in town, and the preacher was continually witnessing to him about the gospel. And one day they were walking down the street together, and the soap maker looked around at the world and he said, "You know, the gospel you preach hasn't done much good, because there's still a lot of wickedness in the world." Richard didn't say anything too much. He just kind of walked along. And a few minutes, they passed by a little boy playing in a mud puddle. He was covered with mud, covered with dirt, making mud pies out of the gutter. And the preacher spoke and turned to the soap maker and said, "Your soap hadn't done much good in this world. As you see, there's still so much dirt in the world, so many people are still dirty." And he said, "Well, you know," said the soap maker, "soap is useful only if it's applied." And the preacher said, "Exactly. So is the gospel that we proclaim." Folks, we can say we believe it, but until there's a faith to trust Him. But when we do, there's the power of God to change our lives. And the righteous will then live by faith. Do you know Christ? I don't care. I run into a man in Walmart this week when we went to mend and check on our house. His wife's in a nursing home. I asked him how she was doing. They celebrated their 67th wedding anniversary here this last week, and she's been real sick. She's 85 years old. And I asked her but when I talked to her, I remembered her testimony and her story. When I came as pastor of their church, she was chairman of WMU, very involved in church, and she said, told me her story one day. She said, "I've been in church all my life. I grew up in church. I was teaching Sunday school and working in the church and was in WMU and all those things that you're supposed to do." And said, "We had an interim pastor came in here one day, and there was just something that God used him to speak to my heart. And I came at a point in my life, even though my husband was a deacon and I was already involved heavily within the church, I realized that I did not really know Jesus. And there came a point where I trusted him as my Savior." That it didn't change my lifestyle a whole lot, because I was already doing all those things. I just did them differently now, and there was a new joy in it. There was something different about it. God changed my life. It was the power of the gospel that really changed my life, and I came to know Christ. Well, it's not going to church and serving and all those things that guarantees our salvation. It is faith in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. It has to be applied to work. The question is, have we applied it? Test yourself, examine yourself, and see whether you're in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you, right before we come to this moment of invitation, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart. Examine yourselves. Are you really in Christ? Is Christ in you? Have you experienced the salvation that He offers through Jesus Christ? And does your life give testimony to the fact that you know Jesus? If not, it's just, you need to trust him. It don't matter where you are in your life, how old you are, or how long you've been a member of the church or anything else. None of those things matter at this moment. It's whether you know Jesus or not. Do you know him? Have you trusted him by faith? You can ask him to forgive you and save you, and he will. Whosoever believes, the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes. Would you ask him? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart? If you have questions or doubts, then you need to come. I'll be glad to continue to share with you. If the Holy Spirit's revealed to you that you don't know Jesus, then today is the day you need to do it. And I think you need to be unashamed of him. In Romans chapter 10, it says, we confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our heart God's raised from the dead, we shall be saved. If he's Lord, then we obey him. We confess him before men. We follow him in baptism. We do what he wants us to do because we've trusted him. So I'm asking you today, what does God want you to do? What do you need to do? Will you do it today? As we stand together and as we sing this moment of invitation, would you be obedient to God and would come as God has revealed the condition of your heart this morning?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.